This is a more sobering lecture, and just that we're dealing with some really hard stuff. And so let's just ask the Lord for his help and his blessing this morning. Father, thank you for your grace, and thank you for bringing us all back. And thank you for the time that we've been able to focus on your word. And now I pray, Lord, that you would help us as we study this very important topic of trials and suffering and how to help your people that you have called to suffer. And Lord, I pray that as a result, we would be more equipped to handle that. We would be less afraid. And then, Lord, for those in this room who would say right now that they're suffering, that they're hurting, and there is a series of things that maybe nobody else in this room knows, but Lord, they're hurting, and you know about it, and they do. I pray that our time over this next hour would really minister to them. I pray that you would help them to see some things that maybe they need to think about and they need to do so that they might please you more. And Lord, as you give the rest of us opportunities to minister to people who are hurting, I pray that you would just give us the wisdom that we're going to need, wisdom from heaven, in order to rightly minister to them in a way that's going to honor you and put them in the best possible position to please you. So we pray for your help in Christ's name. Amen. Well, the last hour was all about dealing with Christian growth from the perspective of overcoming sin. In other words, what we said last hour is there's a whole group of counselees that come to us, and they have a series of problems, and those problems relate to their own sinfulness. And so part of our task then is to help them learn how to overcome their sin and to live in victory instead. However, that is not the case for everyone. That's not the situation that everyone comes in. The reality is that some people are coming in not simply because of personal sin, but because of suffering. Because they have been sinned against, because they have been hurt by someone else. And so the question before the house today is going to be, how do you help them? What is it that you do? How do you minister to that person? And to get us started, I'd like us to think about this point. It's very important for us to understand the condition of our counselee. In other words, what we're arguing is yesterday was about being a good observer of the biblical text and understanding what the text has to say. Now we're going to be about understanding the counselee. What is it that they're bringing to the table? What is it that they're concerned about? What is it that they're struggling with? What is it that they're hurting with? And how is it that we're going to be able to minister to them? So the heart of this lecture is a passage like this. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says, "We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone." Now, on a surface level, it's pretty easy to see that there's a certain group of people you admonish, and that's who? The unruly or the lazy. And there's another group of people that the way you approach them has to be encouragement, and that is faint-hearted. And then there's another group of people entirely where they're coming to see you, whether it's in Starbucks, at your home, or whether it's coming to an office where they're legitimately weak. So how is it that we help them? We have to understand which one of these they are. And this applies not simply to the person who comes in to you to talk to you after they've been diagnosed with cancer or after their spouse left. But this can be true for a counselee on a given day. A number of years ago, I had the privilege of working with a lady. She was a single mom. And here was the reason she came. Because she had a teenage son, and they weren't getting along so good. And she wanted to know, how is it that I can relate to my teenage son? I mean, it's just the two of us. And so we either learn to work out our differences and learn to have a mother-son relationship, or we're both going to be a mess. And so we started that. And about 2 to 3 months into it, she came in, and it was very obvious that something was different. So I just began to probe that a little bit, and she said, "You know, this week I had some tests, and I found out I have cancer. And it's the same kind of cancer that has killed three of my relatives. Can you say change of counseling agenda? I mean, now the number one issue was no longer about how she was relating to her son. I was talking to a person at that moment who was extremely weak. And if I just chosen to blow that off and pretend like it didn't exist, I would have done a horrible job ministering to her. And so part of our challenge is we have to understand how it is that the person has come. What's the situation in which they're in? And then think about this. What happens if I have a person who is legitimately faint-hearted or weak, and what I do is I admonish them? What happens? Okay, I heard discouragement. What else? Crush them. In some cases, they get angry. In some cases, they leave. And what are the results of that? I mean, that's bad enough. It's bad enough that they walk out saying, that person has no idea what I'm going through. What's even worse is when they walk away and say things like this. You know, biblical counseling, it's not legit. Or even worse than that, you know, I don't really find hope and help in the Lord Jesus. I mean, let's be frank, right? We are a reflection. People see the Lord Jesus in us, and if it's not so good, that gives their impression about the Lord. And so what we're talking about right now, how is it that we can minister to people in these kind of circumstances? Let's start with this. Help your counselee face the suffering honestly. If you got your Bible, I'd actually like you to turn to it. In Psalm 13. Psalm 13. We're going to talk about a number of passages, but I'd actually like you to have your Bible open to that particular psalm. We're not asking our counselees to sugarcoat their challenges. We're not asking them to pretend that they don't exist. We're not asking them to minimize them. Nor are we doing this. Nor are we saying in our mind, well, you know what, I'm not sure what to do about their suffering, so I'll just talk about their sin every week until they kind of get over it. We're going to let people face their suffering honestly. That's what the biblical writers do. And so how is it we're going to do that? First of all, we're going to allow and encourage spiritual candor. Bob Kalaman, a friend of mine, wrote a book, and in his book, he highlights this concept of spiritual candor, where he defines it this way: courageously telling oneself the truth about life, in which I come face to face with the reality of external and internal suffering. In candor, I admit what is happening to me, and I feel what is going on inside of me. That's what the psalmists do. Listen to this. Psalm 6, and my soul is greatly dismayed, but you, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, rescue my soul, save me because of your loving kindness. For there is no mention of you in death. In Sheol, who will give you thanks? I am weary with my sighing, and every night I make my bed swim. I dissolve my couch with my tears. My eye has wasted away with grief. It has become old because of my adversaries. Friends, have you ever cried until you couldn't cry anymore? You ever get to that place where you were so upset and so distraught that literally you were done crying? That's what the psalmist describes. And then in Psalm 13, in the passage I asked you to look at, it says this: how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? And if you're looking at your Bible, who wrote this psalm? David did. I mean, we're not talking about some schmuck here, right? I mean, we're talking about David. We're talking about the man who is described as a man after God's own heart. And he says to God, he gets to a place in his life, we don't know the exact circumstances where he's in here,